It's good to be in the house of the Lord. If you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 8, and when you get there, please stand for the reading of the word, Jeremiah chapter 8. Take a real brief scripture from there. Jeremiah chapter 8. And let's look at just one verse, verse number 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. You may be seated. Lord gave me this message about, 6 or 8 weeks ago. And I began to think about it. And I guess the thought that I would give is missing the last train for heaven. Now, I know a lot of times that we like to think about the end of time and maybe getting a second shot at it. And believe me, our Wednesday night studies don't have nothing to do with this. We can miss that last train. And as I was sitting there thinking about it, I thought, you know, Lord, what is it that you're trying to show me? And Scott, I kind of sat there and I went, and I thought, wait a minute. Now I understand. And I don't know if you've seen that movie, The Polar Express. And as it starts, this little boy, he wants to believe so much, but he's got to know for sure. And as he goes to bed wanting to know, all of a sudden this big rumbling comes, and I don't know if you've seen it or not, but the train just slows down and stops in front of his house, and he looks at it, and he's so awestruck. And the guy steps out, and he says, well, are you going to get aboard? And the little boy just terrified, and he just goes, and he says, suit yourself. He looks at his watch, and it's time to go. About 2 weeks ago, Vicki had this thing up here, and I probably can't remember all that she said, which I told her as soon as she done. I said, I wish you'd have had that for a couple of Sundays when I got a message. So take it. And only you can get your ticket. I can't get it for you. Because somebody else paid for it. And he says, you just got to pick it up. And while you got your ticket, you just got to carry it. And have it on you when that train stops. And then I thought about how when that train goes to leave the station, and I looked for one and I couldn't find it, the sound of that awesome whistle so loud, telling everybody this is it. And the scripture tells us very plainly that it was the blast of a trumpet. Now, I don't know whether we'll be around to see the second coming or the rapture of the church, but I do know this, as you all have heard me say 100 times here, and I'll keep saying it, by the preponderance of the evidence that we have and everything that I've seen, we're everyone going to die. Good news this morning, ain't it? There's hope in that. Every one of us, if we live long enough, we're going to die. Now, Kay, give me a paper here, and Shannon had found this quote in a book, and it just amazes me how God puts things together. Every time, Robbie, I say, I'm not going to be amazed anymore, and yet I'm amazed. Every single time it happens. And she gives it to me, and she said that Shannon would like for somebody to read this during the service, and I looked at it, and I said, okay. And Robbie can probably, and Scott can probably go with this, and you think, well, how am I going to get all this in? And God just starts laying everything. It just falls together. This is a quote from a book that she was reading, and it says, believe in him the way a mother means it when she says to her son, I believe in you. She's not saying she believes that he exists. What is that worth? Which it's easy for us to say whether or not we believe something exists. But she is saying that she believes in his future. She trusts that he'll do good with everything that is in him to do. And she puts the future in his hands. That's how she believes in him. And I really believe, as I ask for the time that I was given, I ask people after people at work, and I would ask them questions, and because I really want to know, Brian. I want to know. I want the truth. So much of life is just in a fantasy, and we know what to say. We in America know when we know the answer to say the answer, whether we mean it or not. We know for sure how to answer the questions. And I would ask them, I asked one fella, I said, now this isn't a baited question. I want your honest opinion. I'm not trying to trick you in. Sometimes I'll do that when I witness to folks. I said, I want to know what you truly believe. And astoundingly, they all believe in God. All believe in Jesus. All believe in heaven. All believe in hell. That surprised me. And then when you bring it home to a personal level and you begin to speak about asking them, well, have you been born again? Are you saved? Well, I believe I'm doing the best I can. No, that's not what I ask you. If you stood before God today, now this is something that I can't put in you. I can't make you get this. This is something that a man has to look into his own spirit, into his own heart. He has to know where he stands without having anybody to persuade him anyway. If I could just say to you, if you should perish today and you're standing before God by this book, how would you spend eternity? I've heard them say, they'll say, well, God understands. I'm afraid there's a lot more in that than what you think when you say that. He totally does. I'll tell you, God understands this. He understands that he sent Jesus Christ to pay for our sins, to go through what he went through, that we should not have to perish, but that all should have everlasting life. God understands that. He understands that he has paid the price for mankind to come back to him. He understands that. He understands that we refuse to accept it. He understands that when I say, well, let me tell you what I believe. But it doesn't matter. I'm not in charge. If I come into your workplace and I tell you, Amy, this is the rules we're going to lay down here, what difference does that make? Or if one of your coworkers who are on the same level as you says, Cheryl, this is the way we're going to do it from now, and I don't care what management says. This is what I believe. What does that change? And if you follow that, you will probably end up with the same punishment that that person ends up with. Do we see the link there? I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what I believe. And usually when I make a statement on what I think is because the belief is in me and I'm trying to override it. The harvest is past. Our youth, I think Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12. Solomon, in summing everything up of his life, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. And I could probably talk to the young folk here and say, boy, it's great. Life's fast. Everything's good. Can't nothing happen. Right, sis? It's just rolling. But then here comes somebody in here and tells us about a life that was snubbed out over a car accident. I'm telling you what I'm trying to get across is all of those people in Minnesota probably got up that morning, I'm going to go to work, probably kissed her husband or wife, I'll see you this evening. Take out the garbage before I get home. We'll have this or that for supper, or I'll meet you for dinner at this restaurant. Driving down the road, unconcerned, not thinking for a minute. Death knocked on the door. They could be standing in front of God right now saying, "But God, bridges don't collapse. How could that happen to me? I missed the dump truck that almost run me off the road. How can I be standing in front of you when I'm not ready?" Give me one more chance. When breath is out of the body, the chances are over. That train says, and when it does that, it's too late. And we like to think that everybody can run and grab a hold of it at the last minute. And I'm sure that there was a lot of people when they seen the collapse and said, "Oh God!" They couldn't finish. And now they're standing in front of the Lord. And God's saying, "What?" The astounding reason that I found that people does not come to church and does not want to serve the Lord. Number one reason. Brother, do you know what it is? I just don't have time. I don't want to take the time out of my life. I've only got 2 days off in the week. And if I take one, that'll only leave me one. But if they called you and said, "We need you to work overtime and we'll pay you," you'd give that day up that quick for money, right? Preach it. Well, I'm not sure that I want to stop what I'm doing. My friends wouldn't understand. And as I would go from person to person, I'm telling you folks, my heart ached within me to see that we, first thing, we don't have time. We got a machine that does our dishes. We got a machine that does our laundry. We got a machine that'll cut our grass. We got a machine that'll do everything, cook a meal half the time what it's supposed to take. We should have more time than anybody, and we've got no time. We got a machine that'll take us from point A to point B faster than it ever has since history. And we got no time. We have become so self-indulgent in our pleasures, we have no time. But what if I do that and my family rejects me? My family's here. Praise God. Thank you. I'm excited as I could be. What if they reject me? The Bible promises that you'll not lose. What is it? Somebody help me. I won't lose mother, father, sister, brother. Didn't it list? Why would Jesus enumerate family members? Because when you don't do what people want you to do, you get rejected. Does it hurt? You better bet it does. I've seen it in the eyes of her all too many times. But you know, there's something about the awesomeness of God. that I cannot. And when Charlotte and I was dating, and the Lord most graciously visited me and brought me back into the household of God, I said, honey, if you don't go with me, I've got to go without you. Not saying I don't love you. Not saying I don't care. I'm saying I've got to go. When you stand before God, I can't say, well, now, wait a minute. Let me tell you about Cheryl. Let me tell you about, I don't know no other way than to just be a personal, folks. Can I? I don't know. I don't know. What about Bobby? God, what about Bobby? What about Floyd? What about Ronnie, Smoker Ronnie? What about Bill? What about Eric? What about Jim Floyd? What about Brian? What about all of those people, God? I needed to be an influence to them. That's why, you know, I was going to tell them, but you're the one who called me home before I could. I was really going to share the gospel. I was. But the time never presented itself. Can I tell you, some of the things that we walk into, the gospel is not going to present itself. Some surroundings and some settings, the gospel is not going to present itself. It don't have no room there. And usually, the devil in those are stronger than the God in you. That's how you get persuaded to do things that you normally wouldn't do. So our youth just slips away from us. And then we got the harvest of God's dealing starts to pass from us. All of a sudden, we don't hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us anymore, telling us that this is right or this is wrong or that we need to be here or there. We've rocked it to sleep and shut it out. Their consciences being seared with a hot iron. Now, I've only been burnt a couple of times, but you don't have no feeling where that gets burnt, if it's burnt good enough. While the burning is going on, brother, if you got a sunburn and I walk up and I do like that, what happens?
And it hurts.
You still know. But when it heals over, don't feel it no more. The harvest of the reapers. The reapers are getting tired. Jesus said, don't say, wait, we got more time. I'll put it in our understanding today. Jesus said, don't wait. Don't say we got plenty of time. Don't say it's yet to come. Don't say I'll do it later. Look out, the fields are white. Ready. If I could put it this way, the crop is rotting in the field. Because the laborers are just, look, it's all we can do to get by one day. Just tired. There's so much going on. Why would there be so much sis going on in our lives? To keep us diverted. To keep us from our task. There's a harvest of God's special dealings that's passing so quickly. That now when people begin to speak the word of the Lord to you, or they begin to tell you about church, or they begin to witness Jesus, you want to go like this. I mean, I won't do it in front of you, brother, but inside my spirit's going, oh, here he goes again. But the day come when I realized that he was concerned for my eternity. Geraldine Powell would come across that field every single time she seen me. She ain't but about this tall, quick as she can. You know what she'd do? That's my aunt. I used to have an aunt live here, and an aunt lived here, and we used to park in the field, shoot our bows and guns and all that stuff all the time, just the Sunday get together. So this church out here, she come over here, she goes, Terry Wayne, when you going to come to church?
Praise the Lord, she was looking out for you.
Well, if you just come one time, she knew something, Brian, about the gospel. Now, I don't know. You can call it prideful, But I believe her and Pike must have been praying for me. Must have been concerned. And I'll tell you, whether I was happy, whether I was sad, whether I was gleeful, whether I was running around, no matter what I was, when I seen her coming, I knew what was going to be said. Just come one time. Joan, she worried me to death. She's in her older years, and every time I see her now, I say, Jerry, I want to thank you. She invited me that one time, and now not missing has not been an option. Told my family, y'all can blame Jerry. She's the one that did it. I'll give you one, Lori, if we don't mind being personal. I ran into a man at Lowe's the other day. He's an older man, a lot softer spoken. And I looked at him, and I said, I know you. I said, you used to walk through the subdivision for Trinity Pentecostal Tabernacle and talk to all of us kids, didn't you? He said, well, yeah. I said, you're Brother Odell, aren't you? He said, well, yeah. I said, praise God, let me tell you what you done. You put seeds in me, I'm preaching the gospel. The Lord has given me a television show. We have a radio show out in the Rockies. We're preaching all over the Rockies. We got CDs and stuff going to Ireland. We're all because you took the time to walk through the subdivision and not say how much money you got, what are you worth, but saying you're a seed that I might be able to put the gospel into. Every Saturday, here he come walking hot. Come walking down that road. He didn't say, now, you and Lori and Tony get on the bus, and you bring your mother two little ones with you, and you make sure your parents come too. He didn't say that. He said, now we'll be by to pick you up. It was a joy, Joan, seeing him. And the Lord allowed me to see people who weren't afraid to invest in me. People who could see something with no guarantee. Jesus sees us. He came with no guarantee that we would ever accept it. Sure, I believe. I believe He exists. I believe what He is. And Jesus will put us right here, flat up against the wall. And He'll look at us and say, why call you me Lord and do not the things I say? As I look out here at every single face here that is above the age of 9, I can honestly say, no matter where you're at with God, you know exactly where you're at with God. You can go home after this message and sit down and sweep it all underneath the rug. You know where you're at with God. You know whether you're giving your all. You know whether you're following what He asked you to do. You know deep down in you. Everybody sitting in this building right now beyond a shadow of a doubt, I got the Holy Spirit to confirm this. And you say, well, who's He? Well, stick around. You'll find out. Every single person knows exactly where they're at with God. Every single person knows that when that train leaves and breath goes out of their body, where they're going to spend eternity. We have become a nation that so much the things that God has blessed us with, we have allowed them to become curses. Mainly our freedom. We have given freely what other people are dying for around this world. This Sunday morning, there'll be folks that'll be put out of their families, that'll be shot to death, be beat to death, for going to church. So what is it that we need to do that we don't miss this last train? Ticket. I got one when I was a young boy at Faith Temple over on Outer Loop. And they got done preaching, brother. And I don't know who it is. Y'all heard me say it before.
The man come down the aisle. I was sitting over against the wall, and all I felt was this. Felt like he caved the whole side of my body in. And he leaned down in my ear as a young boy, and he said, "Do you want to die and go to hell?" I just said, he said, "Then go to the altar and ask Jesus to save you." The hand left. I went to the altar. Don't know who it is to this day, but I will. Bless his sweet name. I will, Carly. I prayed and prayed and did all I could to pray. And the guy said, "If you ask him, you know, then you're saved and you're not going to face this." And I said, "All right. That's good." I went back to my seat, tucked the bus home, didn't speak to nobody on the bus. I'm not mistaken, I think Lori was with me that night. And when we got home, I used to have over there on Sugar Plum, first bedroom on the left, an old, I guess that Daddy always said it was a hospital bed, but the legs on the thing was that tall. And you could get under it, and you could have a good tent, or you could get on top of it and sleep. And I remember that impressing me so much, I laid in bed there for a minute and I thought, "Boy, what if he didn't hear it? Maybe I need to beg just a little bit more." Well, I rolled out of bed and I was just holding my blankets. I said, "God, please, 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 whatever you do, don't let me go to that terrible place. I don't want to go there." Teenage years got a hold of me. I don't need God. Don't need all that. All I got to do is believe. It's what the Bible says. Say, if you believe in Jesus and you've been saved, I don't need all that. I got plenty of time for that when I get older. Well, Geraldine just staying on me, Scott. Staying on me. Sis, she just stayed on me. And I finally, Debbie can relate to Geraldine. I finally said, "Okay, if it will get you to leave me alone, I'll come to church." And boy, did I ever test God. He had every right just to squash me and reject me. I'd say, "God, if you're really true," and I don't recommend this, folks. We got to be careful testing God. We got to know what Spirit answers. But I was searching. I was like Thomas. I wanted to truly know. I said, "God, if you're real, and this is what I'm supposed to be doing, just show me something." And Teresa Skowinski stood up and she said, "I don't know why, but I just feel like that we need to sing this song, number whatever it was." And they flipped open the song book and they sung "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder." My grandmother used to sing that when she took me to church. Her and Mildred and Jerry used to sing that just about every service. Seemed like I remember it. So I got that answered. Mama was there, and that was what I was supposed to be doing. A couple of weeks later, I went home. Cheryl and I was dating at the time. We got done with church. We had a little bite to eat, and she went on to her house, and I was in there laying in bed. And a man at work said something to me that pricked my heart. John, he looked at me and he said, "After everything that you've been doing and after everything you've done, you're going to church?" Oh, it tore my heart out. I mean, I went from here to here in a minute. And I don't know about you, but I had to do some thinking. I had to get some things in row. And I got down at my bedside and I said, "God, I need help. I'm sinking here. I need to know." I mean, I hear people say that when you get saved, you've got to cry so long and beg and holler and shout and remember. And I don't remember all of that. And it was raining outside. And I said, "Lord, if you, just for me, nobody else, if you could just make it rain a little harder against the window, then I would know for sure." I sat there and I listened and I listened. You know what happened? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I got up. I said, "That figures. I should have known that." And I laid down in bed. And there's a song, as silly as it sounds, that I used to sing just about every night before I go to bed. And it was "If I Can Dream."
And when I got done with that song, Denzel, I got ready to lay over and something got a hold of me. Now, when I was lost, I used to watch all these old possessed movies and demon possession and all that stuff. And I'm telling you, you can believe this or not, I know I was there. There ain't no changing my mind. And what got a hold of me felt like a man just grabbed me just like this, Denzel. I could feel it. And I opened up my eyes and there wasn't nothing there. First thing I thought, Lord, I'm getting possessed of the devil right now. Right here in my bed. And a voice said, no, you wanted a blessing. Now you're going to get it. And all I could do up to that day, believe it or not, I never raised my voice. There's my witnesses. I wasn't a holler or a screamer. I wouldn't get up in front of people. But all I could do was shout, I'm saved. And Scott, let me tell you something, just like somebody pulled that thing down and stuck something up there on that screen, I seen me crying out for Jesus to save me when I was 12 years old. I seen me at that bedside. I can tell you what color the bedspread was. I can tell you what color the sheet was. I can tell you the bed was a rusty old aluminum color with the paint flaking off of it. I could see it just as plain as day. And that turned my world upside down. I ain't been the same since that night. And all I could do was sit there in my bed. And my room was so bright. And I was like, God. And I sung some, to me, stupid little old song about salvation I never heard in my life. And I was like, Lord. And I heard a voice say, all you have to do is tell them what I've done for you. And I looked up in the mirror and that arm that I felt around me, there wasn't nobody there but just me, sis. Then the phone rang. It was Cheryl. I couldn't hardly find it. I fumbled around and I grabbed it. And I answered it. And she said, what's wrong? Does somebody got you? And I said, I don't know, but I think Jesus or an angel just visited me. Something happened. She said, I'm hanging up. Call Brother Gene. And the man of God said, yeah, that's something special. That don't happen a whole lot. But his more important thing, Carly, was he said, so what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Same thing Pilate asked. What are you going to do with this Jesus that you have? Now, I want to remind you, the day before, they were all worshiping Jesus. We believe in the Messiah. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the name of God. And the next day, crucify him and get rid of him. He's in our way. He's saying things that we don't like. He's taking our ways away from us. They believed so much that they would worship. And when it come time, don't want nothing to do with him. One of the saddest places in the Bible. I believe it's in Luke. As Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, and I'm sure when we read that, we think of him just looking out and seeing buildings. But I believe when he looked out in the day, if we could get up on a mountain high enough and look out over Hillview or Oakland or anywhere, we'd see people just going about their business on any given day. You talk about getting up on that roof, I don't know, but I'm sure you could see out and maybe see people going up and down the road. And there's times when me and Robbie will go out to Ashes Creek and I can get up in that tree up there on top of that hill, and you can see that farmer over there and his family going about their business. So Jesus looks out over them. And he said, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace. If you'd only know, if you would only listen, what peace you can have. If you would only listen. He said, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench round about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee on every side. I know a lot of people want to put this to what happened in 70 when Rome tore down the temple, but they didn't dig a trench around Jerusalem. When you dig a trench around something, it's to keep something in and to keep everything else out. The enemy is doing that to American people today, to lost people today, to those around the world. He's dug a trench around them with all kinds of stuff, and they can't climb out, and nobody else can climb in. He said, and they shall lay thee even with the ground, thy children within thee, and they shall not leave one stone upon another. Listen, here's the whole point of what Jesus said to them. Because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. You don't know the time that Jesus come, and he says, Cheryl, you don't know. Can we just keep pushing it off? Is this Jesus? Have we reduced him down to something that is manageable? Who, when he calls on my cell phone, I can flip it out and flip it up and say, oh, it's him, and close it. When he's text messaging me so rapidly and so frequently, and I feel a little buzzy thing going off in my pocket, I can look at it and go, oh, I don't have to respond to that right now. He'll call me back. And we open up the mailbox, and there's messages in there, and we'll just pitch it. How long does the Holy Spirit continually have to keep sending to us? Can I change that? You don't have to. He don't have to. The question is, how long will he? Does the scripture say that I'll get chance upon chance upon chance upon chance, and the last minute before the last breath goes out of my body, I'll be able to cry out and say, but God, now I'm ready to serve you? It can. Does that mean I'll be able to? I just don't think that these cars that flip over and bridges collapsing and things happening in that building. I'm sure when the twin tires, I'm sure there's people in there that were typing up reports saying, what can I do? I just wish I could get out of this job. And then death gets them unexpectedly. Yes, I know you believe. But do you believe? Why call ye me Lord and do not the things that I say? You might sit out there and say, you know, you're asking a lot. Yeah, I am. Because there's a lot hinging on you. There's a lot for you to gain. And there's so much more for you to lose. The sun will go up. The sun will go down. Life will go on for most of us for a while. But I'm telling you, by the preponderance of the evidence, as we look around, if Christ don't return, we're going to go home one at a time, or maybe in a catastrophe, I don't know. My question to you is, are you serving God the way you know you need to? I can't answer that question. Robbie can't answer that question. There's not nobody in this building can answer that question. You know in your heart. Why? Because you feel God pricking it. So what are we going to do? You got something, Debbie? The altar's open. It's a tough situation. Have you let things get between you and God? Have you swept it under the rug? Come on, brother. God has a world for you. Has life handed you more than what you can handle? Do you know I need to make a step, but I just can't? I speak to all of those who have once in church. You once served God, and for some reason you got snatched out. But right now, the Holy Spirit is letting you feel that peace that you had at that time. Now's your time. As hard as it is to come, thing to commit wholly, but you know if you need to come. Penny, he's willing. He's willing to take you places, says, that you've never been. Lay it all out, Penny. Lay it all out, Sissy. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. Brother, he'll do it. He'll take care of you.